Good morning, everyone. As Coop says, we have two readings. The first is from John 1, verse 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is one." And our sermon passage is from Exodus 33. Through to chapter 34, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land and flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now, take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud came down and stayed at the entrance. While the Lord's cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me from your and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But, he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is when my glory pass till I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I'll write them on the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain.' So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I found favour in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us into your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you, with the nation, all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I'll drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites.
Thank you, Leslie. Well, good morning again, everyone, and great to be opening up the Word with you again here this morning. And let me just say again, if you're visiting us this morning, so good to have you with us. Very special welcome to you. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. And Father, we ask our hearts and our minds that we might hear you clearly this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week in Exodus chapter 33, what we've just heard, we hear Moses acting as this great mediator between God and his people, don't we? And the idea of a mediator, of course, is someone who acts as a go-between, you know, brings about a resolution to something. So as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, and there's been times in my family helpful. Let me give you a couple of examples. It was many, many years ago now. My aunt was driving along above the speed limit, which she was quite well known in my family for doing, and she got pulled over by a police officer. Now, this particular time, her father, my grandfather, was in the passenger seat, and he didn't mind a bit of mischief. And so as the policeman got out and, you know, walked around to talk to my aunt about her wrongdoing, he started yelling things out to her, you know, to him, you know, like, write her a ticket, officer. Oh, I've been telling her to slow down for ages. Get the biggest fine you've got and give it to her. And as the conversation between my aunt and the police officer continued, he kept yelling, you know, she never learns. Just throw the book at her. Lock her up. Needs to be taught a lesson. In the end, the police officer lets my aunt go. I probably felt sorry for her for having such a grumpy old man for a dad. But in a way, he was acting as a mediator, wasn't he? I mean, I'm sure he enjoyed himself thoroughly, but he helped my aunt in that situation. He mediated a better outcome as she stood before a policeman and he was making a judgment on her. Or another example, this was when I was 17, so many years ago. Just got my driver's license and been working part-time for a while, and I bought my HG Holden, those of you who know what that is. And I was on my way to school in my car, and I turned in front of a classmate of mine who'd been belting down. Thanks to God, he was not seriously injured. I had to buy him a new bike. But the police investigated the accident and they were going to send me to court. Now, I was seriously frightened by that prospect, standing in front of the judge, probably lose my license, so I was completely in the wrong. And so my parents collected up my school reports, they got my bank statements, you know, to show that I'd been working part-time, and they took it all up to the local police station, and they had a meeting with the sergeant up there, because I needed a mediator. We wanted him to be merciful, right, to take a softer approach, maybe. And so the sergeant, he listened to what they had to say and he had a look at all this, you know, evidence that I was okay. And he changed his report, his official report. I didn't have to go to court. And I went on an education program for safer driving instead. Now there's an example of mediation with the police. And I did not look forward to going to court for what I'd done wrong. And when I stop and just think about that, you know, and try and just grasp that memory, the feeling that I had, the hopelessness, frankly, the fear, just makes me realise how much more I need a mediator between me and God. See, God, He's the ultimate final judge, and I am a wrongdoer. far more significant than a judge in a traffic court. So much more fearsome. Makes me realise I desperately need a mediator in the heavenly court. And our passage today, Exodus 33 and 34, it tells us something about that. Because as I said, what we see in this passage is Moses mediating for his people with God. And we see God working through Moses, the mediator, to show how full of glory and grace he really is. Because last week, we saw something truly awful, didn't we, in the character of God's people. We saw their sinful condition. They turned away from God. They turned to this gold idol. And the result was something awful. The breaking of the stone tablets that recorded that agreement that they'd only just made with God. People had broken the agreement. But this week, Moses mediates for the Israelites and we see something truly wonderful. The grace and glory of God as he remains faithful to his promise to his people. Even when they had not remained faithful to theirs. See, this whole account, it points us firmly to God's promise of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and our Creator in that heavenly court that we so desperately need. Begins in this whole betrayal with the golden calf, that's only just happened. But with Moses mediating for the people, God says, go on into that land that I promised you. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, after all that's happened, God says, well, I'll still send you onto this place, the promised land. He says, go into the land that I promised you, but I won't go with you because I might destroy you along the way. Now, as we said last week, a sinful people can't be in the presence of the good and holy God. So from one point of view, it might actually seem like the people here have got exactly what they wanted. They've turned away from God to the golden calf, so they're essentially saying, we don't want you, God. And God still sends them on to the promised land. It seems almost like they've got the good things that God gives without having to have God. Seems like that, doesn't it? But notice the reaction of the people in verse 4. It's in your, if you've got your Bibles open or it's in your leaflet there, if you have a look at verse 4. The reaction of the people. See, because of their willful sinfulness, they, chapter 24, go into mourning, it says. They realise that going into the promised land without God means nothing. It would be worthless. As one book I was reading said, it's like a married professional couple who have the awesome house and the cars and the everything. But when you talk to them, they say they prefer enjoying all of those things when the other one's away on business. You know, in the end, that's just a relational desert, isn't it? It's pointless. And here the Israelites mourn because a life alienated from God, the giver of life, well, that really is pointless. In the end, it's no life at all. So God then tells Moses in verse 14 that he will go with Moses and give him rest. And when it says you in verse 14, it's in the singular. God means he will give those things to Moses, not the people. And Moses shows how great a leader he's become. Because he petitions the Lord, he says, well, if you don't come with us, then don't send us at all. In other words, please don't just bless me, God, but bless all of your people with your grace. Because Moses knows what makes them different is God. It's God's presence. That's what makes them God's people. It's what gives them their identity. His presence is his very great blessing. It's everything. Just as the opposite of that is also true, his absence is judgment. So as Moses continues to speak with the Lord on behalf of the people, the Lord shows his grace. He agrees to do what Moses asks. And we see there just how much the Lord's people needed Moses, this mediator between the Lord and themselves. And let's not make the mistake here to think that the Lord's changed his mind because, you know, Moses has a great relationship with him. Not like me and my wife, Bron, for example. I thought I'd just share this story as we got here. I was thinking about this and I was trying to think of a time where my wife, Bron, had changed my mind because of our close relationship. And I couldn't think of any time that had happened recently or ever. And so I went and asked her and I said, Bron, can you think of a time where I changed my mind because of our relationship with each other? I can't think of a time. She said, oh, that happens all the time. So anyway, unlike myself and Bron, the Lord doesn't change his mind because of the close relationship that Moses has with him. He always intended to do this. He chose to show his grace toward the Israelites through Moses. See, through Moses, he shows that a mediator is needed to bring the people back to their God, to make life worth, shows just how full of grace he really, really is. Because even though the people have rebelled, through Moses, God reinstates the covenant, and through Moses, he shows his glory. He shows who he is. Now, no mortal human can see God and live, and so God arranges that Moses will only see his back. But look at what happens in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 33 with me. The Lord passes by Moses. Moses doesn't get to see the face of God, but he hears what the Lord is like. He hears this. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now we don't know what God looks like. That's why there's no pictures or idols of God. Now, if we did know, I'm sure there would be an entire industry making those things, maybe scholars and teachers, you know, debating all the details of what God looks like. But actually, it's no wonder that we don't know, because it isn't important to describe how God looks, describe what God is like. It doesn't matter if we don't know how God looks. What matters is that we know what God is like. And that's what Moses gets in this description here. He's full of compassion and grace, slow to anger, full of love and faithfulness, forgiving of the most terrible wickedness. And because he is all these things, he must also punish the guilty. Now we should note here that the punishment of children for the sins of their parents is not punishment for someone else's sin. It's talking about the consequences of those who unrepentantly follow in their guilty parents' footsteps. He must punish the guilty. Would not be loving to just ignore wrongdoing. That actually would be indifferent. It would be cheap grace, such cheap grace. It's not loving at all. So he must judge the guilty. But he is so patient, slow to anger, so full of grace. He gives everyone time to turn and repent that they might be forgiven. And so in just these few verses, God describes exactly who he is, and then he demonstrates it. Forgiving, full of grace and faithfulness, as he gets Moses to chisel out more tablets to replace the broken ones, and he reinstates the covenant with his rebellious people. You see God here, he is faithful to his promise. We mustn't miss that. He is faithful to his promise. Here through Moses, the mediator, you see God's grace so clearly. He is faithful. So Moses receives the law written on those stone tablets once again. He makes his way down the mountain. And then at the end of chapter 34, which we didn't read, it says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. See, Moses reflects the glory of the Lord in his own face. There's something going on that's changed here about Moses because of the time that Moses has spent in God's presence talking with God. And the Israelites are scared of it. They're frightened even of this pale reflection of God's glory in Moses' face. And perhaps that doesn't surprise us, because the fact is that left alone, sinners do fear when they're confronted with who God is, confronted with the glory of God. But since Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that is not us, is it? At least it doesn't need to be. See our guilt. But he did it all on the cross. God the Son, Jesus, is our mediator. He is an even greater mediator than Moses. He takes our punishment for sin, guilt transferred from us to him in the most loving act in human history. He is the only one who can bring us fully and finally to God. He is our mediator. And so there are two choices: live without God and just use the blessings that he's given us, or live with him in our life, turn to him through our mediator, Jesus. And as we've seen from this passage, Moses was quite clear that a life without God was not a life worth living. And the New Testament actually is very clear about that. Without God, we are like cut flowers. We look okay for a while, but cut off from God, we wilt. God is no life at all. This is what the Apostle Paul says about life with God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, if you read on in Exodus chapter 34, it'd be great actually if you did do that, as we'll be moving to the end of it after this. But if you read on Exodus chapter 34, it says that Moses would put on a veil to cover his face. It obscured or hid the glory of God that was reflected there. But see, turning to Jesus in repentant faith means there is no more veil. Sin has been dealt with, and we are able to behold God's glory directly. We know exactly what he's like through Jesus, because he took divine judgment on himself for us, and he showed just how loving and forgiving and full of grace he is. Now Moses, he's been in God's presence temporarily speaking to the Lord, and he reflected God's glory in his face, but in God's grace, the forgiveness of Jesus means we are in God's presence continuously. I think often we think about being, and it is wonderful, but there is more. Because through Jesus there is no veil. We are in God's presence. We are able to speak to him in prayer, to hear from him through his word in the Bible. We are able to learn his ways and know him intimately. They are the very things that Moses asked for himself in chapter 33, verse 13. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians here, we are being transformed and changed because of that. It's a process that starts from the moment we turn to Jesus, being transformed into God's good moral image. In other words, in God's grace, through our mediator Jesus, we not only see his glory, he brings us to ever-increasing glory. That's our identity. Just as God's presence with the Israelites gave them their identity, his presence and his work in us through Jesus gives us ours. And it's an identity that is quite different to the world around us. We are being transformed slowly, but still transformed into ever-increasing glory. See, according to what we've heard today, we should. Sometimes being different will be hard. There might be times, for many reasons, that we question or have feelings or doubt about that. But perhaps the most significant thing to take away from this account in Exodus is God's faithfulness in spite of his people's faithlessness. He is faithful. That is what gives us such great assurance. You see it in Exodus through Moses, but we see it even more in Jesus. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is an historical event, isn't it? It's done. And Jesus mediates now on our behalf, and that can never change. It's like two people getting on a plane, right? Imagine two people getting on a plane. One loves flying, can't wait to get on the plane. They book a window seat. They love the feel of the engine as it roars into life and it screams on takeoff. They marvel at the technology and the wings as they flap up and down but don't break off through the stresses of the ascent. The other person's terrified. They book an aisle seat so they can be as far away from the window as possible. They grip the armrest with white knuckles as the engine roars. They break out in a cold sweat as the plane tips up. What are those two people? Who gets to the destination first? The answer is, obviously, they both do. One has great faith in the plane, no doubts at all. The other trusted enough to fly on it. You couldn't describe to arrive at their destination. Because the reality is, it wasn't about them. It was about what they placed their faith in. It's about what they placed their faith in. See, if we get stuck in examining ourselves, of course, what we see is brokenness and imperfection. We are being transformed, but it's far from complete, this side of heaven. When we stare at ourselves, we start this downward spiral because we've taken our eyes off what we've placed our faith in. And that's Jesus. He is the mediator who brings us to God. He brings life. He gives identity and meaning. We raise our eyes to Jesus and we see that God is always faithful, even when we are not. And that is the grace and glory of our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our great mediator who brings us into your presence. We thank you that you are faithful to yourself and to your promises, that you will always take us back in repentant faith. And we praise you and ask you that you would help us, please, to continue to focus our eyes on you and behold your great glory and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.